Okay. Sorry, guys. Okay. All right, so the book of Habakkuk. How many of you guys are familiar with the book of Habakkuk? How many could say, like, I know what it's about? Like, yeah, so not too many. Like, maybe you've read it. Maybe you've read it in your yearly Bible plan. But it's a really small book in the Old Testament, near the end of the Old Testament. And so it's easy to overlook. But I'm so thankful for this book. It's become one of my favorite books because it helps us to understand how we can respond to evil and suffering as Christians. How we can understand and respond to evil and suffering as Christians. It is not the full picture of how we can respond, but it is a huge answer to how we can respond. And I think this is so important because we all have experienced evil and suffering in our lives. Maybe there's something in your mind that you think of, that you're worried about, that you are impacted by in your life. So you've either experienced it or you know someone who's experienced it. Or as you know, and you can ask any of the older saints, like, this is something that you will see in this world. The older you get, the more you will see that there is evil and suffering, unfortunately, in this world because of the curse of sin. And so I'm so thankful that God has given us this book. It has a lot to say about God's salvation in Israel, but it also has a lot to say for us today about how we can respond to evil and suffering. And it's really important because this is one of the greatest attacks against Christianity. If you have atheist friends, if you have unbelieving friends, one of the biggest things they may ask you or confront you with is, how can a God who is good, how can a God who is in control of all things, how can he allow evil? Right? I don't know if you guys have heard that attack before against Christianity. How can a good God allow evil? Personally, I knew somebody who even left the faith because of this question. I was working in a company, one of my first full-time jobs, and I met one of my coworkers who actually came on with me. She was a Christian, a professing Christian. She had gone to Biola. She studied the Bible. She was excited to be a missionary one day in China with her husband. And we had encouraging conversations. We were friends. And then all of a sudden, 1 month, she let me know that she was quitting her job. She was getting a divorce. And she was actually leaving the faith. And that shocked me. Like, this person that, I knew. We had talked. I was encouraged by it at times. And she let me know later the reason why was because her sister had died of cancer. And so she was met with the reality of sin and evil in this world and suffering. And for her, her response was either God was not real or God was real, but he was not good. And either way, she would not follow him. And so she left the faith. And so this is a real question for us. And as we run into sin and suffering and evil, how should we respond? How should we respond? And so that book of Habakkuk will help us to understand how can we respond as Christians to evil and suffering. This is a special book because unlike many other books, it's unique in that we get to hear a conversation between God and Habakkuk. We actually get to hear this direct dialogue. It will start with Habakkuk bringing a complaint to God, and then God will answer him. Habakkuk will respond again, and then God will answer him one more time, and then Habakkuk will respond with this song or this praise. And so we will get to see the transformation of Habakkuk from complaining to praising at the end. And so the big question is, how is that possible? How can this happen? How can God work in this person? And really, how does that inform us? And so if you turn in your Bibles, if you look at that paper to the first the first header, verses 1 to 4, we can title this Habakkuk's First Complaint. Habakkuk's First Complaint. A little context of Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk. It was written about 100 years after northern Israel was taken by the Assyrians. And so if you know anything about Israel's history, it was split up into the north and the south. So you can think about it like North California and Southern California. And the north, they were in sin, and they were idolatrous continually. All their kings were bad. And so God brought judgment upon them by Assyria. And so a modern day example for us is like if Canada all of a sudden came and they took Northern California. And we're like, whoa, what's going on? This is crazy. Like Canada, I thought they were nice, but no, they're not. Clifton is nice. But the Canadians took over. They took over Northern California. And so what would that do to us? We would probably be really afraid. We would probably be on our toes. We, especially if we knew that God was judging them, we as Southern Californians would probably like think about this. Okay, we need to be serious about our faith. We need to follow the Lord. But what we will see is, unfortunately, Judah, the south of Israel, they do not change. And so this is what Habakkuk is complaining about. So let's read it, and then I'll ask you to identify some of the things that he is complaining about. So we'll start from verse 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw, he says this: O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? You can circle that word, see. Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? So circle those two words, see and look. I think this is the heart of his complaint. He says, destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed. And justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Okay, so what are some of the... what are some of the evils that Habakkuk is complaining about? What do you guys see? Raise your hand if you see something. And it's pretty simple. So raise your hand if you see and can I identify them.
Yeah. The law is paralyzed.
The law is paralyzed. Yeah, exactly. And that's huge because of all people, Judah has God's law. They've been instructed by God. They've been given instruction by God of how to live, how to honor God, and yet it is paralyzed. It is frozen. And not only that, but justice never goes forth. And even the justice that does go forth at the end of the verse is perverted. It's like this wicked justice going forth. And so everything is twisted. It's messed up. They are supposed to be the people of God, receiving the law, and then living it out as a witness to the world. And yet they themselves are corrupt. So that's a great point. What other evils does Habakkuk complain about? What do you guys see? What was that?
Unanswered prayer.
Yeah. And so I wouldn't see, I think he's crying out and he's crying for help. God is not answering. I wouldn't say that God is evil for that, but it is, he's saying, I cry to you violence and you will not save. And so there's these things that are happening. Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention. And I think, Elliot, what you're getting at is the heart of his complaint, right? Verse 3, why do you make me see? He's saying, I see iniquity all around me. And he's saying, God, you even see it, but why do you idly look at wrong? Why are you not doing anything about it? And so this is the question that Habakkuk is basically complaining. God, I see sin. You must see it because you're God, but you're not doing anything about it. How is it possible that God, you are God, how is it possible that you are not doing something about this evil? How can a good God allow evil? And before we move on to God's answer, I want to... throughout this, I'm going to put forward four different things that we can apply to our lives. And the first one is that we can pray to God. The first one is that we can pray to God because he is in control of everything. And Habakkuk is an example to us, not because he's perfect in his prayer, but because he prays to God. He goes to God. When we're faced with evil and suffering, we can be tempted in many ways. I know I am. I think I'm tempted to be anxious about it. I'm tempted to be angry about sin and evil. And we can be tempted to forget God, to not pray to him. But Habakkuk, what he does is encouraging because he actually goes to God in prayer. It's not a perfect prayer. It's not a put-together prayer. But it is just this raw pouring out of his complaint to God. And so the first thing we can do is we can pray to God because he is in control of everything. And some people would argue, oh, if God is in control of everything, then he's evil. But actually, if God is in control of everything, then he actually has the power to overcome it, right? He actually has the power to answer our prayers. So Habakkuk is doing this by faith. He is calling out to God. He is recognizing, yes, God, you are in control. I don't understand what's going on, but I'm going to ask you for help. I'm going to continue to cry out to you. I'm not going to look to idols. I'm not going to look to an army. I'm not going to look to Egypt or anyone else. I'm going to look to you. And so this is what we can do when we're perplexed, when we're confused by evil and suffering. The first thing we should do is pray. We need to go to God, who is in control of all things. And we can rest assured that God wants us to, even if it's imperfect. He wants us to come to him. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. God wants to hear from you. Just like your parents, right? My kids, I don't require them to have everything put together when they're complaining to me. I can see through their requests. I can see through their complaint. And I love them. I want them to share that with me, right? And of course, your parents, they want you to do that as well. So God wants to hear from you. And this is a way we can exercise faith. Even though it's not perfect, we can exercise faith by crying out to God as Habakkuk does. And so let's go to the second point. God's first answer, verses 5 to 11. God's first answer. What does God say to Habakkuk in response to his complaint? What does God say? Verse 5, it says, look, this is God speaking, look among the nations and see. Right? Those are the words that we circled because Habakkuk had said, I'm seeing sin. You're looking at this, but you're not doing anything. But God is saying, look, actually look, you look. Don't tell me to look, you look. He's saying, you look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. So God is saying, I'm not idly sitting by. I'm actually doing a work. I am doing a work. And it's a shocking work, as God has said. And can anyone identify what is the shocking work? In verse 6, what is the work that he is doing? What do you guys see? Thanks, Will. All right, what is the work he is doing? Verse 6, I'll read it. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, right? The Chaldeans. And who knows who the Chaldeans are? Yeah, they're not very well known in the Bible. And for a good point, and this is part of why it's shocking, because the Chaldeans were this small people. They were this kind of nomadic people, and nobody really expected much of them. But then they raised up in power. God raised them up. And what they actually did was they would go on to take over Babylon, and many people would basically call them Babylonians. And so when you hear that word, you know the Babylonians, I'm assuming. And that's who they are. They are the Chaldeans. They become the Babylonians. And the Babylonians, they not only take over Babylon, but then they go and take over Assyria. So they're basically taking over the whole known world at that time, the central power, the dominant power. They would become that power. And so going back to our analogy about Canada, right? If you think about a little nation that's evil in your mind, that somehow gets all this power and takes over and would come and take over us, even Southern California, maybe, I thought in my mind, maybe that's like North Korea. So like, and I think it's kind of undisputable. Like, maybe you can dispute me, but I think North Korea is pretty evil as the leaders. And so, yeah, they would come. It's like them coming and taking over Canada and then taking over Northern California. And then God is saying, I am raising up the Chaldeans. They're going to come and take you. And that's crazy. Just imagine if North Korea came and took over our state, took over our country, how that would change our lives. How, Nora has a crazy face. Just how that would change our lives for the worse. How much freedom we would lose. How much evil that would be brought upon us. And so this is why it's so shocking. And that's the shock that we should have when we hear that the Chaldeans were raised up by God to come and take over and become the dominant power. That's how shocking it is. And so God, Habakkuk is crying out, God, look at the evil in your own people, the people of Judah. And God is saying, well, actually, I'm doing something. Look and see. I'm bringing the Chaldeans, these little people who were raised up in power, and they're going to take over. A greater evil is going to take over. So obviously this is not what Habakkuk was hoping for, right? We can read through some of this. I'm not going to read all of it, but let's look at some of the description of who the Chaldeans are. And it'll be clear that they are not good and nice people. Verse 6, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. They march through the breadth of the earth. That's why they're going forward. They're seizing the dwellings, not their own. They are these thieves. They are these kidnappers taking over land, imperializing out. And they press on. They're unrelenting in their power. And in verse 9, it says, they all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather up captives like sand. They're kidnapping. At kings, they scoff. At rulers, they laugh. They are prideful. They laugh at every fortress. They pile it up and take it. And verse 11 is this kind of summary of them. They sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men, whose own might is their God. So God himself is saying they are guilty. The Chaldeans are guilty. And they are idolaters. They are making God, their own God, to be their might. They're saying, this is our God. And it's really shocking because not only is God raising up this nation out of nowhere, But he's also using this nation that is clearly evil, clearly guilty, clearly idolaters. And it's even more shocking because God had promised the Israelites that they would inherit the promised land, that they would spread and bless the nations. But what is happening is God is actually gathering up the Israelites, and he's going to exile them to Chaldea, right? He's going to take them to the land of the Chaldeans. And does anyone remember who came from the land of Chaldeans? It's kind of like a Bible trivia question. I will give you $5 if you know who came from the land of Chaldeans. Ben?
Abraham.
Okay, I'll owe you $5. So Abraham came from the land of from the land of Chaldean. And so this is crazy because this is like God undoing all the blessing that he had given to Israel. He's taking them back to before they were a people, back before they were the people of faith. And he's basically undoing all the blessing. And he's bringing them back to square one. That's crazy that he's doing this. And so this is why you can imagine that Habakkuk is hearing this and he's astounded. That's what God says. You will be astounded. You will not believe this if told. And so what do you think Habakkuk's complaint might be, right? As you think about it, what might Habakkuk be thinking? He might be thinking this isn't fair, right? This is confusing. This is shocking. This evil is even disgusting. And I would submit to you that those feelings that well up in him, probably, I think we've all experienced them at some level, right? And when we see sin and suffering and evil, even in small ways in our own lives, maybe that's somebody that you know that's close to you, who has deeply hurt you, who has sinned against you, and you find it hard to forgive them. Someone who you loved and trusted, but now they have hurt you. And you're just wondering, like, why would God allow that to happen? I know a lot of you are in sports or theater or band. So maybe you're thinking, like, why did God allow this person to be better than me? And really, they're not better than me. Why did he give them the first seat? Why did they give him the role? Why did he allow them to be the leader? Like, I'm better than that. Like, I don't understand. Or a lot of you have been applying to college. You will apply to college. And I know this is personal. But sometimes you don't get into the college you want. But worse than just not getting into the college you want, you look and you're like, that guy, that girl got in. That person, I know they cheated. Like, I know they don't deserve to be there. And so we're wrestling with this unfairness. Maybe bigger things in the world, headline after headline, there's evil in the world. We see innocent people dying, and we feel sorrow over that evil. And not only are people dying, but there's other people celebrating that death. And that's like wickedness upon wickedness. We see, and this one has hit me hard recently, rich people abusing their power, right? Rich people who use their power to abuse others to get what they want. But not only that, but it's even worse. They get away with it, right? And that's so disturbing that that would continue to happen. I know many of you have gone to Alaska on short-term missions. And so I think of maybe the kids that you run into and the circumstances that they are experiencing, the things that they have been put upon them and not by anything that they've asked for or done. And so we see evil is in this world, and it can make us question and think about, why is there evil? Why does God allow this if God is good? And so we get to Habakkuk's second complaint in verses 1:12 to 2:1. So this is Habakkuk's second complaint, and you can imagine some of his complaints. Oh yeah, do you want to switch it? All right. No. All right. So Habakkuk comes with a second complaint, and he's really wrestling at this point. Whoa. You good?
Test.
It's good? Okay. Yeah. So Habakkuk is wrestling with his complaint, and he does something that's really, really neat. Habakkuk wrestles with, I know what I see, but I also know who God is. And so he starts with who he knows God to be. And so he says, are you not from everlasting, O God, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. He says, O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment. Yes, I know you're in control. O you rock, have established them for reproof. You who are pure eyes and evil. and cannot look it wrong. And so he's wrestling with this. He says, I know who you are, God. I'm bringing to remembrance who you are. You are pure. You are a rock. You are good. You cannot look it wrong. But at the same time, he's wrestling with what he sees. Why do you look at idly at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows us up? And he says, the man more righteous than he, even this man, the Chaldeans are going to come and swallow them up when they are less righteous. They are evil. And not only that, but the Chaldeans will treat them like fish of the sea, and they continue to just take over them. And again, in verse 16, they are idolaters. They sacrifice to their net. They make offerings to his dragnet. And so the Chaldeans are these evil people. Historically, it was said that the Chaldeans, when they captured people, they would take the captured people and they would drive a ring through their lip, and then they would tie people together and lead them out. And that is how oppressive they were. That is how wicked they were. And so, again, Habakkuk is wrestling with this. I know who you are, God. I'm bringing to remembrance who you are. But at the same time, this is what I see. I don't understand it. I don't understand it. He's crying out to God. How is this possible? How can a good God allow this wicked people to come and take us over? And so by the verse in Habakkuk 2:1, he basically says, I'm at a loss. I'm going to stand at my watch post. I'm going to look out and see to what you will say, God. And he's waiting for God's answer. And so this is the second thing that we can learn from Habakkuk that we can do. The first was that we can pray to God in the midst of our suffering. The second is that we can remember God's character. We must remind ourselves of who God really is. Because there's a temptation, like that atheist mindset, to say God is either not in control or he's not good. And we can be tempted to think, in the midst of our evil and suffering, God is not good. Guys in the front, can you pay attention? Thank you, appreciate it. And so these guys, Habakkuk is wrestling with this. I know who God is. I need to remind myself. And we need to remind ourselves that God is good. That he is 100% in control, but he's also 100% righteous. He is righteous. We need to remind ourselves with God's word, with his truth, of what we know about God, despite the circumstances of what's going on. And so we can bring to mind his word, his truth, like 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And so in the midst of evil and suffering, we can preach that to ourselves. I don't know why this evil and suffering is happening. I don't know why the person I love is experiencing this. I don't know why I'm experiencing this. But I know one thing, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And so we need to preach to ourselves what we know about God and not just preach and listen to what the experience that we're having. And that brings us to God's second answer. And this is the final answer that God will give. And it's kind of like this mic drop. God will give this answer and basically Habakkuk will be done complaining. It'll be over. And so this is an amazing answer that God gives. If you look at the second page in verses 2 to 20, this is God's second answer. And so at first he says, write this vision down. So the Lord answers him and he says, okay, you're asking me for my answer. So he says, write it down then. Make it plain on tablets. So it's good as if you write it on stone. It's so sure and certain. He says, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. So what is his message? What is his message to Habakkuk? And this is what he says. He goes on to say in verse 4, and this is really the key, I think, of Habakkuk. He says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. So he's talking about the Chaldeans, the prideful, the wicked. He says, but the righteous shall live by his faith. The righteous shall live by his faith. And this is the key of how we stand against sin and evil and suffering. It's the righteous shall live by faith. And he gives him fuel for his faith. He will give him 5 woes against the wicked Chaldeans. So if you turn to page 3, there are 5 woes laid out and highlighted for you. And this is so encouraging because God does not leave him without an answer. He gives him an answer. He says, actually, I'm going to make all things right. And so the first one is that he says that he will allow the pillager to be plundered. He says the pillager will be plundered. If you look at the first verse, it says, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, for how long, and loads himself with pledges. The one who heaps up with what is not his own are the Chaldeans. Verse 8, it says, you have plundered many nations.
but the remnant, the people will plunder you. So God is reversing everything that the Chaldeans is doing. The second is that the fortified will be destroyed. So if you look at verse 9, it says, "Woe to him who gets evil for his house, evil gain. He sets his nest on high to be safe from out of the reach of harm." And so these people are evilly taking from people, using people to set up their own security. But God says, no, actually, you will be destroyed. You will be shamed. He says, you have forfeited your life. And the things that you build will cry out against you. Number three, the third woe that he gives is he says that the builder will build in vain. It will be nothing. And this is like the Tower of Babel. The Chaldeans, it says, "Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds it on iniquity." The Chaldeans want to build up their own name. They want to build up on the blood of others. But he says it's going to come to nothing. In verse 13, he says, "They labor merely for fire. It's going to burn up. And the nations weary themselves for nothing." And so instead of their name going forth in glory, God's name in verse 14 will go forth. "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." The fourth woe is that the shamer will be shamed. The shamer will be shamed. The Chaldeans, again, were wicked and oppressive people. It says, "Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink." They would make them drink alcohol to pour out their wrath and make them drunk in order that they would gaze at their nakedness, shame them. But instead, actually, what God is going to do, if you look further down in verse 16, the Lord will come and he will bring utter shame. Utter shame will come upon their glory. And the last one is that idolaters will be silenced. And so the Chaldeans, who were idolaters, first and foremost, that is what drove all their wickedness and evil. Their idolatry will be put down. It will be judged by God. And so he says, "What is a prophet an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies, for its maker trusts in his own creation. And he speaks those idols." God is going to judge the idols. "Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise." And so God is showing the foolishness of idols. God is showing how foolish it is that the maker would worship the thing that he made. It's as foolish as if God were to worship us. If God were to come down and stoop down and worship us and ask us for advice. It's even more so because these things are not even alive. They don't even speak. And so God is judging over and over and over these five woes. And so this should be an encouragement to us today, because we see that God will surely judge. So all the things that you worry about, all the things that you think nobody sees, all the things that you're worried about of evil and suffering, you think that will never get punished. And some things are not punished in this world. Some people get away with evil, but God sees them all. God will judge every single evil thought, every single evil act, every single evil word, and he will be impartial. Man, when he stands before God in judgment, he will not be able to bribe his way out of a judgment. He will not be able to complain his way out. He will not be able to use his power. It will be nothing in comparison to God's justice and his judgment. So Psalms 9, 7 to 8 says, "The Lord sits as king forever. He establishes his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples fairly." And so we can put our hope in God that he is the perfect judge. He's the perfect judge. So if you turn to the fourth page, to Habakkuk 3, and we will see that this is the last response by Habakkuk. This is the last word that Habakkuk will give. So after God made it so clear that he will judge, he will bring justice upon those who are evil, he will not let it go. Habakkuk responds with this prayer, with this song. The song that is that his complaints, his doubting are gone now. He sees who God is. He trusts who God is. And he makes this song. And we don't have time to get into how awesome the song is. We can study it a long time, but basically he's bringing together all these Old Testament victories, all these Old Testament salvation stories by God, and he's weaving them together into this wonderful, beautiful song. In verse 4, he starts, 3 and 4, he's saying God is coming, and his brightness was coming like light. It's like he's showing up on Mount Sinai. In verse 5, before him went pestilence and plague, and you might recognize that as the Exodus, when God is freeing his people from Egypt. If you go to the next page, verse 11, the sun and the moon stood still in their place. And so we see that God, he's recounting God in his ability to stop the sun and the moon when Joshua was fighting in the conquest. And then all of this language about God being the Savior and bringing salvation forth with the spear and with the bow, it's pointing to God as this warrior who's fighting for Israel. And this is God who is the actual Savior. And he says this in verse 13. He says, you crush the head of the house of the wicked. You crush the head of the house of the wicked. If you think about that phrase, what does that remind you of in the Bible? What do you guys think? Does anyone know? Yeah. Yeah, so Genesis 3:15. So it could be referring to Exodus, because he crushed the head of the house of the wicked of Pharaoh and led the people out. But I think you're right in that it also echoes back even further to the first promise that God ever gave of salvation. Genesis 3:15, that someone of the offspring of Eve would come, Adam and Eve, and would come and would crush the head of the serpent. And so there's this great hope that God is giving, that he has accomplished salvation in the past in so many ways, and he's redeemed Israel in so many ways. And so Habakkuk is just praising God. He's expressing this in song and saying, this is what God has done, and I can put my hope in God because he will continue to do this all the way into the future. And so for us, I think it's instructive that we can look back at the work of God in our own lives, in how God has delivered us and kept us and preserved us. It's easy to look at the one thing that's gone wrong in your life without recognizing the 99% of all the other things that God has ever done for you. There's a saying, like, we look at the one aircraft that fell from the sky and we're all afraid of to fly, but we don't look at the 100 million of aircrafts that just, like, every day keep going on and on consistently. And so we need to look at not just the evil things, but we need to look at the bigger thing, is how good and faithful God is to save and to continue in his steadfast love towards us. But not only that, but we have way more to look at as New Testament Christians. We don't just have the Old Testament salvation to look at. Obviously, we have the New Testament to look at. We can look at Christ who actually came. We can look at the Savior who actually came to pay for our sins, who entered into all the injustices of the world and came to take on the most unjust thing, which is hanging on the cross for you and my own sin. Right? Jesus hung on the cross to meet injustice and to bring justice once and for all on the cross. And he promised that when he returns, he will bring an end to injustice forever. And the day of Revelation 21, when God comes back, there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more tears, there will be no more sin and no more suffering. God will bring an end to it. And so we can put our faith in God as the Savior. God is the Savior. And this is the last point that we have for application, is that we can live by faith in God who is the Savior. And this is what Habakkuk does. He turns his eyes from what he sees, all the sin and the suffering and the evil that he sees, but instead he turns his eyes to the Savior who he knows, God the Savior. And he's not only the judge, as we saw in chapter 2, but he's the Savior, as we see now in chapter 3. He is God the Savior, the perfect Savior. And so we get into this last part, the last part of your handout. It says in verse 16 to the end, Habakkuk's situation has not changed. He's still living in Judah as God speaks to him. Habakkuk is still going to experience the Chaldeans. They are coming in a matter of maybe 10 to 50 years. They are coming. He will experience them. And so in verse 16, he says, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble before me, beneath me. So he's knowing this judgment is coming. This judgment is coming, but he's different now. He's not complaining. He's not cowering. He says, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. He has an assurance that God will save. He will judge and he will save. And so then he goes into this beautiful last confession of faith, verses 17 to 19. And he says this. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. And so what Habakkuk is expressing is that even though the fig tree should not blossom, even though there's no fruit, even though there's no olive, those are the comforts of life. Those are like the Korean barbecue of Southern California. Those are the nice things to have. But he's saying, even if those go away, not only if those things go away, but what about the actually essential things? What if I lose that? The flock, the field, the herd. What if those things are lost? That's the meat. That's the milk. That's the bread. What if those things are lost? Even if all of that is lost, even if I don't have food, even if I'm out on the street, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. And so Habakkuk has changed from the beginning, where he saw this hopelessness, this complaint that he had, and God has made him trust in himself, trust in God who is our Savior. And he ends with this, 19, he says, God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. And this is actually quoting David. After he had victory over Saul, he was delivered from Saul, after he was delivered from Absalom, his own son who was trying to kill him. And after he had the kingdom united. And so there is this wonderful confession that he is making, that he's putting his hope in God, and he's hoping God that he can restore all things, because he's looking to the day when there was a united kingdom under God, a peaceful kingdom under God. And he's in the midst of being about to be judged, being about to be put in exile. And so this is what God has done. He's enabled him to see and put all of his faith in God and God alone as a Savior. And so this is, for us, again, what we can do, because Jesus has overcome everything that would bring sin and suffering in our world. Colossians 2, 13 and 15 talks about what the cross has done. It says, we were dead in our trespasses, but God made him alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses, canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, all of our sin, all of our trespasses, he set aside, nailing it to the cross. God, it would forgive you in Jesus. And so much of our sin and our suffering and evil comes from within us. And God has said he's taken care of that. So anything that you have that's unforgiven, you can be forgiven in Christ. Your own sin and suffering. But not only that, has he taken care of what's inside of us, he's taken care of all the things that would be outside of us as well. He says he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to shame by triumphing over them in Christ. And so this is what God does through Christ the Savior. And so we can put all our hope in him, and we can have joy even in the midst of suffering. And so as Christians, the book of Habakkuk teaches us there's certain ways that we can respond to evil and suffering. The first is that we can pray to God because he's in control. The second is that we can remember God's perfect character. The third is that we can wait for God's justice, his perfect justice. And the last one is that we can live by faith in God the Savior. We can live by faith in God the Savior so that even in the midst of the darkest suffering, even when the fields fail, even when we don't have all the things we need to live in this world, we can rejoice in God who is our salvation. And so I pray that you will take that away today, that one day you will, if not already, find suffering and evil in your life, and you will face it. But rest assured that you have our very own God and Savior, who has provided salvation and will continue to provide salvation from all sin and suffering into the future. Let me pray for us.